Thank you, choir. Good job this morning. And as we've been learning lately, not only did we see the light, but we got to keep on seeing the light. Maybe we should change the lyrics to that song, Mark. I see the light. Because if it's just in the past tense, you're in trouble. You got to see it every day, right? The Word of God alive and powerful. All right. Please turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, verse 3. Matthew 16, verse 3. And as we get started this morning, do want to remind everybody that since this is the first Sunday of the month, we are celebrating the Lord's Supper together this morning. Also, because it's the first Sunday of November, and we publish our program every 2 months, we got a new one. So pick that up. It should be a bunch of them on the tables this morning. It's handy to have. It kind of gets you oriented to what the messages have been recently. Deacon Tapper gives me a score. Like usually it's a C-. I got a B- this month. So I'm making progress. It's good. Also, there's a different announcements here that can remind you of things. And also a calendar, which is handy, especially, you know, this time of year where there's holidays and so forth. You might want to know, like we have in service Christmas Day and stuff like that, which we're not. So you can check this out. Sigh of relief for all the children. Also, I want to thank Margie Pomeroy. She doesn't know it, but ever since I've been behind the pulpit in any capacity where the song service was going on, I've always had to orient to somebody in the congregation that I'm confident has the beat right. When I was back in Massachusetts, it was Donna Amaral, who was George is the, you know, the lead singer. And she sat in front, and of course, being the wife of the lead singer, man, she was right there all the time, right? And now we have the mother of two of the singers as well, but she's got good beats, so thank you for that. Keep me on the straight and narrow, so I appreciate that. All righty. Also, as far as announcements are concerned, she didn't know I was going to say this. She's looking. You should see the look she gave me. What is he talking about? All right. Also, this November, in 2 weeks, actually, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper again, November 18th. The reason is because we have a special guest, Dr. Rich Freeman of Chosen People Ministries. They present the gospel to Jewish people, and they're mostly Jewish people themselves, which makes it very good because that is God's design in many, many cases to have men, in particular, who are preaching either the gospel or teaching the word of God, that come from the general population of the people that are being ministered to. And this is definitely the case with Chosen People Ministries. And they're going to be here on November 18th, and Dr. Rich Freeman is going to lead us in teaching us and showing us, actually, a presentation. It's going to last most of the service on Messiah in the Passover. Messiah in the Passover. And the Passover in the Old Testament points directly to the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And he's going to teach us that on that day. So we will celebrate the Lord's Supper again on November 18th. 2 days later is November 20th. See, I'm good. And that's right before Thanksgiving. And we're going to celebrate our special Thanksgiving service on Tuesday this year rather than Wednesday. Wednesday was a little tricky for people that have a gift I don't have, which is to be able to cook. See, people that are cooking on Thanksgiving are doing it Wednesday night. And that was kind of a tricky thing for all those men that were cooking right before Thanksgiving. So we wanted to give the guys a break. And so Tuesday, November 20th. And by the way, next basics class will not be this Tuesday, but the following Tuesday, November 13th. All right. So if you haven't already, please turn to Matthew chapter 16, verse 3. And actually, we'll start a little bit before that. We'll start right at the beginning of Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verse 1. The Pharisees and Sadducees came up. You know the story about why they're called Sadducees, right? They don't believe in the resurrection. So they're sad, you see. The Pharisees and Sadducees came up and testing Jesus, they asked him to show a sign from heaven. Show them a sign from heaven. But he replied to them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times?" And that's a question for each one of us this morning. Do you know all about the practical earthly things that are around you and can discern trends in that, like the weather? And yet, can you discern the signs of the times? That question is more relevant today, perhaps, even than when the Lord first asked it. He, of course, was asking a question concerning the prophecies in the Old Testament that were pointing, at that time, had pointed forward to the Messiah. And he was saying, don't you know who I am? Based on the signs that were in the Bible about the appearing of the Messiah. Well, now we're in a situation where the Messiah has come the first time, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's died for our sins. He's risen. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father right now. And we are in this wonderful, amazing dispensation called the church age, which is, of course, an age of contrast. What I mean by that is that at the same time that God is doing the most amazing things with his people, outside of the church, the real church now, the bride of Christ, the most evil ever is being perpetrated around us. And it's a contrast. It shows more and more vividly the absolute fairness and justice and love of God and the absolute unfairness and injustice and hatred of Satan. And that's the age in which we live in. And as we're going to see again this morning, it's an age that's trending. You know what trending is? In other words, like people are all worried about the election now, right? And they say it's trending this way, it's trending that way. If 2 weeks ago Obama was at 48 and now he's at 45, all of a sudden all the Democrats are like, oh, the sky is falling. On the other hand, if it's the same thing, if Mitt Romney was at 47 and now he's at 43, oh no. Why? Because it's trending the wrong way. What's a trend then? A trend is you watch something over time and you either see it getting better or you see it getting worse. That's a trend, right? All right, so we're in the age of trends. In other words, there's no particular prophecies that say, you know, 70 years after this event will happen. So that if you know it's been 68 years, you're ready for it. I mean, that was the Jews when they were in the Babylonian captivity. Anybody that was at all reading their Bible would have known that to the day, of course. Just like it's to the day that the Lord Jesus Christ was predicted to have entered Jerusalem. And he did on the very day that it was predicted to happen in the Old Testament, the book of Daniel. But we're not part of that. That was the Old Testament. That was the age of Israel. We're in the church age, and it's an age of historical trends. And so we need to be educated on what those historical trends are. And that is exactly what we're looking at, because we're now at the point where we're applying the subject of discernment. You know, we've learned about it, what it is, why we need it, how we get it. We were in Hebrews 5 realizing that it all has to do with the Word of God as a daily study and the ministry of the Holy Spirit to explain to us and to interpret the Word of God for our setting, our situation. So we learned it all, and now we're going in an area where we're saying we need to apply this. And the Holy Spirit's made it pretty clear that both in the Word of God and as we study the subject, that one of the most important places to apply discernment now, the church now, and what appears to be closer and closer to the rapture, is in this area of the signs of the times. So this morning, we're going to take a look at that. We're going to look at the fact that there is, the Bible documents a trend of increasing apostasy in the church, not in the world. The world definitely is getting worse and worse. That's not a surprise. But what is a surprise is that the church, in a sense, not the real church, but the apparent church, the church that most unbelievers think is the real church, you know, Christianity as a whole, within that, trends are more and more and more and more falling away from the truth of the Bible. More and more and more, the Bible calls it apostasy. More and more getting away from the truth of the Word of God, and more and more people being turned aside to myths that are not in the Word of God. That's the trend. That trend is going to keep going. And this morning, we're going to look at why it is that it's around, and how can we be assured that this is the case? And the reason is that it's both talked about in the epistles to the church, letters written to the church, but then this book at the end of the Bible called the Book of Revelation. The Book of Revelation is a book of prophecy, all right, given to the church to encourage us, to say, you know what? Yeah, things are getting worse, but there's a reason. And as a matter of fact, sometimes things have to get worse before they get better. And that's exactly what we learn in the book of Revelation. We're going to look at that, the big picture this morning of Revelation. Things have to get worse, tribulation period, before they get better, the 1,000-year millennial reign. So we are watching trends getting worse. And if you know what, if we didn't have the book of Revelation, we were sitting here as the church and we realized things were getting worse, you know, human nature being what it is, we always project that out and say, it's going to get worse, it's going to get worse, this is horrible, it's the end of everything, the end of the world as we know it, right? Which, by the way, it is. It is the end of the world. Those guys singing that song, and thank God, because this world is full of lies and apostasy. But one day this world will end. You see, the good news is, yes, it's going to get worse before it gets better. And so the very fact that we have a tribulation period in the book of Revelation before the millennial reign is actually very encouraging. And it because it means that even though we can see and the Bible tells us that things are going to get worse during the church age, right? We know why. Because it's all trending towards the Lord giving Satan and the kingdom of darkness one last opportunity to see what they can do with their world. And the whole thing is going to blow up. Not necessarily literally, but partially literally. It's all going to be the biggest mess ever, called the tribulation period. 7-year period. Revelation talks a lot about it. The prophets of the Old Testament talk a lot about it. But it has to get worse before it gets better. Because that's all for God to just sum up everything that the kingdom of darkness is about in a very vivid, visual, clear way. And then come on the scene comes the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes back with the church. And he, in an instant, wipes out all of that. And it says literally that the blood is going to be as high as the bridles of horses. Meaning, there's going to be a lot of devastation when the Lord comes back. Because he's out with the old, in with the new. And he's going to bring in something called the millennial reign. Okay, and the millennial reign is 1,000 years of perfect environment on planet Earth. Sometimes things have to get worse before they get better. And so sitting here, understanding that, studying your Bible, understanding the book of Revelation, understanding the signs of the times, you can be comforted and encouraged by that. And say, you know what? Yeah, it doesn't look good. You know, it's a roller coaster. And right now, the roller coaster is trending down. But it's God's roller coaster. And he's already said it's going to come up again. Right? You know, what comes down must come up. Wasn't that the song? I like it the other way. We'll write a new song. What goes down must come up. That's been the whole story of the Bible, really. Mankind falls. What goes down? Christ comes, redeems us, and then we're higher than the angels. What goes down must come up. And that's the whole story of the book of Revelation. Therefore, sitting here, looking at the trend of things getting worse, we can be confident and assured that this is still God's program, and they're going to get better. And we're going to be there when it happens. We're not going to be there when it gets really bad. That's the other encouraging thing about the book of Revelation. It says that the church, believers in Christ during this age, are going to be raptured. Meaning we're going to be pulled out of the mess before it gets really bad. And we're going to be hanging out, partying in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ while earth, all hell breaks out on here, on earth. Good motivation to witness to your friends, by the way. I don't want anybody to be here. There are going to be people here because the Bible says so. But I don't have to want them to be here, neither do you. All right, so that's where we're headed this morning. The title of today's message is The Harlot Who Sits on Many Waters. Interesting title, isn't it? Yeah, you know, I was thinking these kind of subjects are subjects that actually could get the attention of some of your unbelieving friends, right? I mean, if we're talking about spiritual maturity and discernment, harlot, what? Really? Talk about a harlot in church, you know, who sits on many waters. It's a very interesting phrase, of course, from the book of Revelation, as we'll see this morning. The harlot who sits on many waters. Again, we're going to look at the fact that in the book of Revelation, there's a worldwide religious organization that is described. And it is the, as it were, the resulting thing that all the trends of apostasy are trending towards. You know, if you're going to have a trend, it's trending towards something. And so it again explains the signs of our times to say, you know, when we see these things happening within the, quote, church, we can relax because we know why. We know that this is all part of the Lord allowing the kingdom of darkness to bring on the scene their false apostate worldwide religion. And then it's finally, in all of its gory detail and all of its ugliness, it's going to be exposed for what it's always been. You know, we don't have time to study everything, but what we're talking about, this apostate religion, all it really is trying to counterfeit the things of God so that people don't know about the Savior. All the way back in the book of Genesis, you always have this element of religion that is trying to wipe out, destroy, cover over, push aside what God is really doing with his people. All the way back. And so that's the same evil trend only now it's going towards a time when it's going to be given all the opportunity in the world to show what it really is. You know, lies, betrayal, and ultimately destruction on a big, wide scale. So that's what we're looking at this morning. The title of today's message is The Harlot Who Sits on Many Waters. Now, we've, of course, been in the doctrine of spiritual gifts since the age of Noah, and we've been on it for a while, and we know we're on point four right now, and we're developing capacity that we need to function in our spiritual gift. That's really what we're looking at, and discernment is a big thing we need to develop in order to be effective in our spiritual gift. We saw that, and we've been wrapping up our examination now about how God's done that and is doing that, and we've been looking at principles on the area of discernment, and that's brought us to this point when we realize that when you have doctrine in your soul that has been tested, in other words, you've learned the Word of God, it's been tested. You start to have a frame of reference for a lot of things. You start to be able to orient your thinking correctly according to God's thinking. You know, your priorities start to line up with His. Your understanding of what's really important in life starts to line up with what God thinks is really important in your life. And so when that happens, you get priorities going. I want to illustrate this morning. You know, the book of Revelation is fodder material for all kinds of crazy theories. Because it's symbolic. Okay, there's pictures that the Apostle John is given, and he describes what he sees. I saw this, I saw that, I saw that. It's always dangerous ground, by the way. You know, whenever you're describing things, people can interpret those different ways. That's exactly what happens with the book of Revelation. So in order to even enter into the book of Revelation, you have to enter bringing with you all kinds of frame of reference so you don't get messed up. All right? Well, let me just illustrate one illustration. It's actually the title of today's message. Let me put it back up again. The Harlot Who Sits on Many Waters. That's a phrase from Revelation 17. We'll get there. I'm illustrating. Well, everybody wants to know who the harlot is, right? And all kinds of theories abound about the harlot. We're going to see this morning that the harlot stands for that worldwide apostate ecumenical religious system. That's a big mouthful. But it's a religion, but it's a worldwide religion. Hence, the harlot who sits on many waters. Now, the reason why I'm illustrating with this in the terms of needing doctrine to be oriented to these kind of things is this. You see, some people want to teach that the harlot is Jerusalem. And now, if you think about this, now there's some reasons why they might think that. Because actually in the Old Testament, the Lord does use the terminology of the harlot quite often, like in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 16, to talk about His people when they go and have, you know, intercourse, so to speak, with false gods. All right? So there is something in the Old Testament that equates apostate Israel with a harlot. Here's the problem. See, when we get, that's in the Old Testament. When we get to the book of Revelation, chapter 17, though, we have this phrase, the harlot who sits on many waters. And the many waters are going to turn out to be all the peoples and nations of the world. And the Bible says this. All the peoples and nations of the world are the waters. Now you have to say, okay, so I'm talking about a harlot, a city, a system, something. But it sits on many waters. It tries to control and dominate all the peoples and nations of the world. Now, in order for that to happen, it means that that system has to be in place. By the way, trending now towards doing that. And let me tell you something. As soon as you try to show that this is Israel and Jerusalem, guess where you are in? You are in territory of anti-Semitism in a heartbeat. And the reason you are doing that, have to go there, is that the only way you can come up with that the nation of Israel today is this harlot who's sitting on many waters is to have some kind of loony conspiracy theory about people supposedly controlling this and controlling that around the world. That isn't true. You see, but in order for this to be Israel or Jerusalem, all of a sudden they got to have that fantasy that that's going on in the world. Now, most people will buy that lie. They will buy it in a heartbeat, okay? Unless you know your Bible and you understand that anti-Semitism is from the pit of hell, and that as far back as Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, the Lord promised Abraham and his descendants, the ones that bless you, I will bless. The ones that curse you, I will curse. If that's not rock solid in your soul as a fundamental principle of the Jewish people, you'll be a sucker for the theories of anti-Semitism that are coming around today. And that's what I mean. And maybe I may have a great illustration. But see, those things have to be solid in your soul first before you ever try to tackle the book of Revelation. You have to know who the Lord is and that the Lamb is the Lord Jesus Christ when you come into the book of Revelation. There's so much that you have to bring with you. And that's discernment. You see, that's learning the Word of God faithfully for a long time so that those things are solid in your soul. You're fortified. You have a frame of reference. You're not going to be a sucker for every wind of doctrine that comes along because you're solid on the foundational truths of Christianity, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the signs of the times, what God is doing, that God has a future for Israel, and that, in fact, Israel is in the book of Revelation. But it's not this woman. It's not the woman of chapter 17, as we'll see. It's another woman. It's the woman of chapter 12. Now, I know you don't know all this, maybe, but I want to illustrate to you the fact that you've got to bring with you a solid foundation of God's Word, especially when you're looking at prophecy. So, we're in the subject of discernment, and we've seen most recently that when you have that doctrine, you can see these evil trends that other people can't see. And we've spent some time. You realize that you'll be controversial as soon as you call these things what they are, because most people can't see them. You only see them because you have a lot of God's Word inside you, in your soul. The majority even of believers may call something good, but you know from the Word of God that it's evil, and you can call it that, and you should. And so we've been learning about several evil trends that show up more and more in Christian circles these days. Churches and institutions and publications and culture and so forth. We've seen ecumenism, trying to get all the religions together, all right, disguised as unity in the body. We've studied that. It's not unity in the body. It's taking false religions and trying to put them together. We saw morality disguised as spirituality. This is something that's been going on for a long time, but it's even more trending now. People mistake morality for spirituality. You know, morality is paying tithes on everything that you have. That's morality. It's based on the law. It looks good. Everyone notices, oh, there's the 10%. So you know what spirituality is in that area? Giving it all away. You'll never be commanded to do that. You see, that's not morality. But if the Lord puts it on your heart that that's what he wants you to do through spirituality, the life of the Spirit, you see, there's a difference there. All right? Morality is what's on show for other people to see. Spirituality is what's going on in the souls and human spirits of believers for God to see. So we saw that trend. We saw earthly dominion. There's a lot of that. We've seen that. Earthly dominion, the church taking over things, taking over society, taking over countries, taking over the world. It's not going to happen, by the way, not the real church. The only church that's going to do that is the phony apostate church in the book of Revelation. All right? That's what we need to understand. But there's a lot of that dominionism going out. Latter rain is another. There's a bunch of names for it. The emergent church. There's a lot of names for this. But the idea is that the church is going to take over this world, build the kingdom now, and when we finish building it, then we can whistle up to heaven and say, hey, Lord, come on down. It's all ready. But that's not what the Bible says. You know, the Bible says the opposite. The social gospel, we've been studying this as well. The social gospel, meaning that we're supposed to be cleaning up the devil's world, stamping out hunger as the church now, and a lot of other things, replacing the real gospel, which is the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ and believing in him for salvation. That's another trend. The social gospel is replacing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And not only does this promote another gospel, meaning that your good works are what count for salvation, it also, of course, is preparing a kingdom which is totally contrary to the teachings of Scripture, because in this dispensation, in this current world, our citizenship is in heaven, not here on planet Earth. We're not supposed to set our mind on earthly things. We're supposed to be awaiting our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. When he comes, he will return from heaven to rapture, catch up all those who believe in him in the church age, his real bride, not a harlot, but a bride. And then we will be taken into the clouds and taken into heaven. Then there will be a kingdom that remains on earth, but no real Christian will be part of it at that time, because it's the tribulation kingdom, the kingdom of the Antichrist, the beast. And this could happen starting next week. This is why it's so important to see that idea of the trends, the signs of the times now, trending towards something. And as you know, any kind of trend, the closer you get to the main event, the worse the trend's going to look, or better if it's a good thing, right? And so that means if those of us who may really be convinced that we are close to the rapture have to also be convinced that we are in the most apostate age of the church. They go together. And if that's the case, then that's going to follow through the apostate part, the systematic, organized false church is going to roll right into the tribulation period. Not going to be raptured because it's false. It's going to stay. And there is going to be a kingdom that's going to be built then. And again, the pieces can be, you can see some of the pieces are going to be built now to, so that when it gets there, it's all you have to do is go, psh. It's like when you put a puzzle together. You ever done that? No, we don't do that anymore. I know all our puzzles are on websites. They're not real anymore. But when I was a kid, we had real physical puzzles. How many people remember those? Puzzles with cutout paper. All the adults' hands go up, right? I'm just teasing, kids. I know you've seen a couple of them. You haven't done any. I haven't seen one in my house in, ever, actually. But when you put a puzzle together, you know, a lot of times you're building over here and you're building over there. And then all of a sudden, you see where you can finally finish it. And the final couple of pieces go together. Then you have the whole thing. But the pieces have to be being put together for a while before you get the whole puzzle put together. That's what I mean by trends. You see, we're in the age of trends where the puzzle pieces are still being put together. But the closer we get to the big event, the big bad event of the tribulation period, the more the pieces are going to be closer to where they have to be in order for the whole thing to come together. Both in terms of the kingdom, the false kingdom, a political entity, and the false worldwide church, a religious entity. Both of those are trending now. I mean, come on, you know what's going on all over the place. Without naming names, or maybe if I get really ugly, I will name some names. But there are all kinds of organizations, many of them, by the way, started in the United States of America, that have a worldwide mission. Get all the countries together to do X, stamp out global warming, get rid of poverty. Yeah, I've been talking about it ad nauseum, right? You know, and United Nations is a 20th century invention, for example. You know, look at trying to reproduce, by the way, what happened at the Tower of Babel in the book of Genesis, which means that nothing ever changes, right? Only now, since we're getting towards the tribulation period, where Satan's going to be able to put his big show on, we're starting to see these things in dramatic fashion trending towards what they will ultimately become. But the next kingdom, mark it down, that's worldwide on planet Earth will be the kingdom of the Antichrist, the beast who opposes God, exalts himself, and he sets himself up for the whole world to worship him instead of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, in other words, don't be part of that. That has got nothing to do with the church. Our mission is to teach the gospel and teach the word of God, not to make this world a better place. Because Jesus Christ said, in the world you'll have tribulation. And he said, I've conquered the world. He's going to come back and he's going to set up a new world. You see, the world that we talk about today is evil. And it's going to stay that way. And it's getting worse. When Jesus Christ said, my kingdom is not of this world, he didn't mean planet Earth. Not just that. He also meant this world system that now prevails. He's not going to rule this world system. He's going to wipe that out and put his own in place. A new world in that sense. So we should be looking forward to that, not trying to tinker with the evil world that we're involved in now. The fifth trend is emotion and experiences obscuring the truth of the scriptures. This is why this is like a disease in Christianity today. Push away the teaching of God's word. Let's just do what feels good. Let's create an experience for the people. I mean, a lot of my fellow pastors are doing this all the time. They're trying to figure out new experiences for the people. Emotional rides, joy rides for the people. Let's do that. If they all feel good at the end and we've entertained them more than the world today, we're doing our job as a church. What a bunch of malarkey. What a bunch of baloney. The mission of the church, and just all you have to do is look at your Bible anywhere in the New Testament. Okay, there's never a command to a pastor to be the entertainment officer. Never. Preach the word in season and out of season. Even when it comes to, they will not endure sound doctrine. In other words, you won't be popular. People will be booing you. They'll be walking out. They'll be saying, this wasn't any fun. I'm not coming back. But still, he said, teach it. The job of the church is to teach the word of God. Period. End of story. Over and out. All right, let's take the offering and get out of here. No, I'm just kidding. But unfortunately, but it makes perfect sense, right? If that's the one thing that in the souls of men can defeat the wiles and the schemes of the devil, if you're the devil, you're going to want to do everything you can. And that's the one theme about all these trends, doing everything you can to prevent believers from knowing who they are through the word of God. That's the whole thing here. Prevent it from happening. Prevent them from preaching the gospel. Because as far as Satan is concerned, the gospel is the vehicle by which more of his enemies get created. People move from his camp to the other guy's camp when the gospel is preached. So please, you know, man, he's thinking to himself, man, I don't know. I think God may have made a mistake. He's having these earthly human beings do his job for him now, preaching the gospel. Oh, we can take advantage of that. We know what these guys are made of. Let's distract them. Let's get them working on global warming and peace and stamping out malaria and fixing up people's neighborhoods. Because then, and they love that stuff, makes them feel good, then they won't be preaching the gospel. And we won't have any more enemies being created over there in the church. Just people who are totally confused and they think what's light is darkness and what's darkness is light. It's brilliant. So let's get morality. Let's make our false teachers look real moral, and people will be impressed with that. No spirituality, but lots of morality. People love big movements, so let's have all the religions get together. It feels nice, right? Coexist. It sounds right. You know, it's what you would teach little kids in kindergarten. Come on, stop fighting Billy and Johnny. Let's just get together. Have a good day. You know? Because there is a way that seems right to a man. But it is the way of death. And so they do that. Because if you put all the religions together and they got to stay together, now all of a sudden, what do you have to throw out? You have to say, okay, let's put Christianity and Islam together. Let's try it. Okay, so now in order for these guys to stay together for 2 minutes, though, we got to throw some stuff out. And all of it's going to be thrown out on the Christianity side. Trust me. All right, throw out the deity of Christ. Whoosh. Throw out the redemption. Whoosh, you know? We'll just sit there and we'll say, we have a God. He's the God of Abraham, but he's not the God of Jesus Christ anymore. And Jesus Christ was a nice guy. And all of a sudden you got this mush. And what you've taken out of it is the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is their objective. Hello? That's their objective. Get the gospel out of there. Get teaching, sound doctrine out of there. Get experiences and religious practices on the outside. Get the robes back. Everybody can wear robes in all these false religions. The Catholic robes and the Protestant robes and the Hindu robes. The robes will be big, man. In the tribulation period, if you're not a believer, get in the robe business. All right? That's my one practical business advice. Because they're going to be big in the tribulation period. I can just see it. All right? All right. Earthly dominion. Get them trying to take over this world. Rather than the heavenly kingdom, keeping their eyes on the things above. All trying to take away the glory to Jesus Christ, sound teaching, and get them involved in the lies. All right, so that's what we're involved in. Now, you're going to be controversial when you call this out as what it is. Okay, and so am I, so are we. That's okay. I always think of my good friend Gideon when I say that, you know. They had like 36,000 Jews, and they felt they had a chance against 125,000 Arabs. Right? And God said, that is way too many. And Gideon is saying, way too many. We're already outnumbered 4-1. No, you don't understand. You think if it's 4-1, you may still think it's you. You see? So let's whittle this down a little bit. And they whittled down all the cowards, all the people that had split motives. If they weren't just there for the glory of God, they were culled out till it was 300 against 125,000. And then the Lord said, I finally like those odds. You see, so relax when you realize you're in the minority. You're in good shape. 12 men changed the world. One man died for the sins of the world. So you're in good shape when you're in the minority. Please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Because remember, we're looking at, there's really three things if we get that far I want to teach you this morning, big picture. One is that there's a trend of apostasy in the church. It's not going to end in revival. It's going to end in bare survival because it's going to be great apostasy in the end times. That's going to morph into that false church, the harlot who sits on many waters. And then today, the other thing I want to do is kind of orient you a little bit towards the book of Revelation if we get that far again. So you have a bait. Get once again, build those building blocks in your soul at whatever level you can today. I don't expect you to absorb all this information because we're going to go through a lot of good information, but I know it's going to be a lot when we get there, either today or next week. So take all that you can. Have it. The Holy Spirit is working. Remember, he who began a good work in you will complete it. So he's working to put these things in place to fortify your soul and human spirit. Just take in as much of it as you can and get oriented to the book of Revelation a little more. Those are the goals, but we'll start here. 2 Timothy 4:1. Paul writing to Timothy, pastor teacher of the second generation. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Notice the focus on the word of God. Be ready in season and out of season, when it's popular, when it's unpopular. Reprove, rebuke. You see, the false teachers don't do that. I told you, Satan would not be doing his job unless he made all the false teachers make people feel good. That's their whole strategy. Make them feel good all the time. Okay, that is not the job of the pastor teacher, though. There's times when the pastor teacher has to make people feel bad in the sense of rebuking. That's wrong. You're on the wrong track. You know? Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. So you have to instruct. Like we have here, you know, there's people sitting, taking notes, paying attention, staying quiet. Thank you, Lord. Right? Why? Because we're learning here. There's instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure. Here's the forecast of the latter stages. Here's the trend line. Okay? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. So all your friends out there that are saying, you know, you are so old-fashioned with that learning doctrine thing you're doing in church. You are out of touch. Okay? We're rethinking Christianity. Didn't you know? Yeah, we're rethinking Christianity. We're reimagining church. Now, that sound doctrine. Every time that sound doctrine thing comes along, man, people are fighting about it. There's people that don't believe sound doctrine, and they don't like the people that are learning what the Bible says, and we have trouble in our church. We don't want trouble. We want everybody to get along. So we're going to throw away sound doctrine, and we're going to tickle people's ears. I love it when somebody tickles my ears, actually. It feels good. I don't learn anything. I'm sitting like a dumb mush, like, tickle your ears. Tell you what you want to hear. Let's do that. That's what the false teachers are going to do. Notice, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, a falling away. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate. I got to be careful. See, sometimes I just start thinking about things behind this pulpit, and you probably, if you only knew. But all right. But wanting to have their ears tickled, I'm not telling you. Sorry. They will, for $50, I'll tell you after service. No, I'm just teasing. But wanting to have their ears tickled. See, I'm reinforcing all the stereotypes of people that want to find out something to hate about a church today. I'm going to try to put these little things out. Look, we have a financial policy, by the way. We don't take offerings. We don't have a price on any of our materials, okay? Because the Bible says, freely you have received, freely give, okay? So when I make a joke about that, it's a joke, okay? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers, plural. Be careful when you are thinking that you can go find a little teacher over here for part A of your life and a little teacher over here for part B of your life and C and D and E, and it's all about you. Remember we studied not too long ago, design a religion, right? I think I'd like to be 1/4 Catholic because that's my legacy. That's the tradition I was in. And I'm going to be maybe 1/4 evangelical, you know, because there's something about it. There seems to be some reality over there. But then I'd like to have some little Hindu, maybe 1/8 Hindu, 1/8 Buddha, and then whatever Madonna's worshiping this month, 1/8 of that, and then another one. I'm going to accumulate for myself my own teachers. You see, I'm not going to say all or nothing. I'm all in for the Lord Jesus Christ and whoever it is that he's brought into my life to teach me. I'm all in for that person. It's about me. See, it's not about the Lord. I'm going to accumulate teachers in accordance with my own desires. If my desires change, it'll be like my stock portfolio. I'll just flip it around a little bit. Maybe it'll be 1/8 Catholic now. My desires have changed. I desire to be more hip than ever. So I've got to change my religion to reflect that. In accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth. There is something called the truth, right? It's the Bible. It's the thinking of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said the most incredible thing. If you're Muslim this morning and you say he's a good teacher, well, teach this. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Teach that in your mosques if he's a good teacher. What does he mean? There is truth, and he embodies it, and it's only his thinking, and that's reflected in God's word. Jesus Christ, I can't even, it's so awesome to realize that Jesus Christ, when he came, he is the Son of God. He created the heavens and the earth. He was filled with the Spirit from birth in his humanity. And yet, when he came, whenever he was challenged, when he was tested, it was always, "It is written." He always quoted Scripture. Jesus Christ did. What, if that doesn't convince you about the absolute critical importance of God's Word, nothing will. When he rose from the dead, okay, he could have started to teach mystery doctrine, but he left that to Paul. He saw his job was saying to his disciples, "Now I'm going to show you, you just saw me rise from the dead. You saw me die and rise from the dead. I'm going to go back to it is written to make sure that you understand all of this was talked about ahead of time and what is already written. I'm going to focus on what is written," Jesus Christ said. And he went back in the scriptures that were already written to show that he had to suffer, die, and rise from the dead. He totally revered God's word as it was written. And that's the secret now in our day and age. Not accumulating for ourselves teachers in accordance with our own desires, but realizing that we have to orient to the truth, because so many will be a part of verse 4. They will turn their ears away from the truth, the word of God, scripture, and will be turned. Remember, I told you this on Thursday night. That verb in the Greek is in the passive voice, not the active. You see, the point is that when you start accumulating for yourselves teachers after your own desires, and when you make the decision to turn away from the teaching of God's word, you will be turned. Meaning there's another player on the playing field. The kingdom of darkness will come on in. When you've moved off the strong ground of God's word, they come in and they turn you aside to the myths they want you to believe. And you'll believe them because you're away from their power source, away from the truth. "But you be sober in all things, endure hardship." It won't be easy. "Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." Apostasy is rampant, now get this next, within the evangelical church today. Do you realize that we wouldn't have said that 30 years ago even? This is the shocking thing about the trends, the signs of the times. This is happening now, and it's accelerating now. In the evangelical church today, apostasy is rampant. What is apostasy? Teachings and practices that are contrary to the word of God, yet seduce and deceive both professing Christians and true believers. That's a mouthful. Contrary to God's word, but people fall for it, right? It means teachings and practices, things that are taught and things that are done within, quote, church, contrary to the word of God. Yet, and we've studied a lot of this. I'm not going to belabor it this morning too much, maybe. Can't promise you anything. Yet, seduce and deceive. What's seduce? Come on over. Come over to our side for a while. Grass is greener on the other side of the fence. Seduce. And deceive. Pull the wool over your eyes. Tell you black is white and white is black. Light is dark and dark is light. Sweet is bitter and bitter is sweet. Deceive. Both professing Christians, who say they are but really aren't, and true believers. To deceive, if possible, even the elect, Jesus Christ said. And this is going on now in, quote, evangelical Christianity. Apostasy. Teachings and practices contrary to the word of God. People that stand up and say, "I think the Catholics believe exactly what the evangelical church believes." Wow. Not the Catholic church I grew up in, I tell you. Not the Catholic church that venerates Mary as being divine. I never learned that in my Bible, but yet that's going on today. Catholics and evangelicals together. What? You see that? See, they're contrary to God's word, but they seduce, they deceive. There's a lot of people that wish that were true. You know, there's a lot of Catholics that wish that were true. Some of my own family wish that were true. "Oh, we believe the same stuff you do." You know, so interesting. See the the deceiving and the lying element can always get away with that because they don't care. It's only the people that care about what they believe that won't let that happen. You know, like I said, Solomon and the baby, when he had two ladies both saying they were the mother. One of them really was. The other one wasn't. The other one just wanted to destroy the whole thing because she was so jealous of that woman and that baby. She would be great with her if that baby was just dead. But if it was alive, she wanted it. And so Solomon said, "Cut the baby in half. We'll give half to each woman." And then there's one woman who said, "No, just give it to her," because that was the real mother. You know, it's the same thing. If all you want to do is get people to drop the real truth, then you don't care what you end up believing in. We're all the same. We all believe in the same God. Not true. Please turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Teachings and practices. Be careful about practices that are against the Word of God. Oh, it's harmless, right? We'll just get together and meditate a little. We'll chant a little. And you know that tongues thing, that's harmless. Very interesting. Tongues thing is one of the things that is really trying to bring people together from different elements of Christianity. 2 Thessalonians. Now, if you like that idea, if you think we should all put our doctrinal differences aside and just get together, that may sound good to you. But if you understand that that's the strategy of the kingdom of darkness to destroy the church, it doesn't sound good anymore. And tongues is one of the big things in the last 50 years. Because there's Catholic tongues, if you can call them that. I don't know what you call them, tongues, and Protestant tongues, and Pentecostal tongues. And did you know that the Hindus have a tongues movement? In their false religion, you know that the false religion of Mormonism has a tongues element in it? It's like something we all have in common. Let's go with that. You see, except it's apostasy, and it's a practice that's contrary to God's word. All right, but that there would be this apostasy in the church of the latter days of the church age, it's kind of funny. They call them the Latter-day Saints, don't they? It's kind of interesting. I never thought about that before. What's wrong with the early-day saints? You know? Well, because if you think the latter days are going to be different, then you might call yourself that. Guess what? They are different because they're full of apostasy in the latter days. Apostasy of the church in the latter days, clearly predicted. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the rapture, a gathering together to him. Movement of the people up. That means rapture, right? Gathering to him. That you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed, either by a spirit. Notice this. A spirit can come upon the people that's false, or a message can come that's false. Or notice, a letter as if from us. Their own scriptures that claim to be on the same level as the writings of the apostles. Does that sound familiar? That's another thing that all the apostate elements have in common. They always try to bring their own book and put it next to the Bible. Hey, the Bible's okay and all, but we got the Quran. We're going to put it next to it. Bible's fine, but we need to add to it. We need to improve it. So we got the Book of Mormon. We'll put it right next to it. Bible's okay, but we need other stuff. So we need the traditions of the church. We'll put it right there. And then all of a sudden, you know. Okay. As if a letter, as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Again, the day of this, where we're starting to really get some information. The day of the Lord, I don't have this, which I do, yes. The day of the Lord is that time, an extended period of time. Day of the Lord. Starts with the tribulation period, okay, and it ends with the millennial reign. So it starts with the tribulation period, it keeps going through the Christ coming back to planet Earth, second advent, and the entire millennial age. That's the day of the Lord. Let no one deceive you. Okay, let me start again. Don't be disturbed if a letter or a spirit or a message comes as if from us, the apostles, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come, meaning the tribulation period. People, even back then, were lying to the church and saying, you're in the tribulation period right now. There's men today that are teaching we're in the millennial age right now. It's not true. Because why? He says, you know what? Don't let that stuff deceive you. It's not going to be happening unless the apostasy comes first. And that's real interesting. Oh, okay, so let me get this right. I know there's a tribulation period, seven-year period, worst time to be on earth. I know there's a millennial reign after that when Christ comes back to planet earth and he has a thousand-year kingdom. And what you're saying is in advance of those two things, before the tribulation period, there's going to be a great apostasy. The apostasy has to come first. You see, the Bible tells us that an apostasy or a major falling away will occur in the time period immediately preceding the rapture or gathering together to him and the tribulation period, the day of the Lord. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. And the man of lawlessness, there's the Antichrist, is revealed. That's the start of the tribulation period. The son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, meaning that all the so-called gods are first going to be on the scene, false gods, in this worldwide system. And then this guy, the leader, is finally, when he's gotten all that the way he likes it, he's going to destroy that. And that's exactly what the Bible says. He's going to destroy the harlot. And then he's going to take over so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. That's what's going to happen in the tribulation period. The worldwide rule, the beast, is going to finally put himself in the temple and say, worship me, I'm God. So the complete apostasy occurs, metastasizes in its complete ugliness after the rapture. But discerning the signs of the times, the apostasy begins its development in the last days of the church age. That's what we just read. The apostasy has to come first. Please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Again, I'm documenting now, but don't lose sight of the big picture. We're saying, what should we expect in this time of the church age, latter times of the church age, last days? The Bible says apostasy. Not revival, apostasy. It's the time where there's very little teaching of God's word and lots of other things that are against God's word going on in the church. That's what we're to expect. Because it's leading to the building of a worldwide religious system that's totally apostate. That's what the Bible tells us. So the completed package, the puzzle that's all built, will be after the rapture. But it's trending now. The pieces are starting to come together even now. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away, there's the apostasy, from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. It calls the false teachings that are against what the Bible has to say, doctrines of demons. Now, how are you going to know whether or not you're falling for a doctrine of a demon? Do you think it's going to be because the person that tells you that 5 minutes after, there's smoke coming out of their ears? Well, if you think that, I got to disappoint you. That's not what the Bible says. It's real simple, right? You'll turn away from the truth, and you'll be turned towards the doctrine of demons. Meaning, if you know the truth and you're solid in it and that's what you're focused on, you won't fall for it. But if you don't know what the Bible has to say, you will fall for it. You'll be channel surfing and click, Oprah's there with 5 Sufi priests and 75 philosophers. And let's hear what they have to say. Ooh, that sounds good. Wait a minute, let me write that down. That sounds really good. Oh, it makes me feel so good. It makes me feel like no matter what things I believe, it's okay. That's what I wanted to hear today. Let me go get my coffee now. See, if you're not rooted and grounded in the truth, all this stuff will sound good to you. I know this because I mentioned this already. In preparing this series, I had to really look at a lot of that stuff. And I didn't really like what I saw in me as I looked at that stuff. Because it brought me back to the fact that, you know what? There was a time in my life when I was falling for all this stuff. If you looked at my library, it would have a lot of that garbage in it. It did. So in other words, I'm not standing. I know I am standing. I am standing here over you today. I understand. That's just so you can see me, all right? But that doesn't mean anything as far as, you know, levels. I'm with you, okay? And I know that what Jesus Christ said is true. Without me, y'all can do nothing. Meaning we have to be oriented to him and his word all the time, or we'll fall for it. So I'm not trying to put anybody down or say, oh, you know, we're so much better than you. I know what it's like. I know how seductive this stuff is. And if we're not completely oriented to God's word, we're going to be a sitting duck for it. And the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. We're going to come back to this verse a little later on, not today. By means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared with their own conscience as a branding iron. So again, we've seen in 2 Thessalonians 2 this morning, as well as here, 1 Timothy 4, that there will be a great falling away in the time period immediately preceding the rapture. And not only that, but the worldwide kingdom on earth that is coming next will not be ruled by the Lord Jesus Christ, but will be ruled by the beast, the Antichrist, of Daniel and Revelation. Now, I'm not going to go back to Daniel. This morning we were there. You want to read it again. It's Daniel 7, 23 to 27. But in the interest of moving forward this morning, I'm not going to go there again. Daniel chapter 7, put that in your notes. If you haven't read it yet, go back and read it. It's amazing to realize that Daniel wrote hundreds of years before Jesus Christ was born, and he predicted things that hadn't happened. He predicted the rise, for example, of Alexander the Great that hadn't happened yet when he wrote. He predicted to the day when Jesus Christ would walk into Jerusalem and present himself as the king and be rejected, to the day. And he also predicted these future events that haven't happened yet about the fact that there would be more kingdoms and then a final one would come on the scene who would rule the whole earth. That's the Antichrist. Hasn't happened yet. And then that after that, he'd be wiped out. And only then would the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ be established. He predicted all of that hundreds of years before Christ even came the first time. It's an amazing book, the book of Daniel. And again, I point you to chapter 7, verses 23. Not now, but write that down if you want to read it later. If you're not TiVoing the football games and you're actually watching it with commercials, you know, you could maybe look there during the 5 minutes of commercials they always give in those NFL football games and read three verses, right? Daniel 7, 23 to 27. Again, all this is to say, at a certain point in the future, could be really soon, there will be a total rejection of biblical Christianity. So all these people that are trying to cavort and cavil, and that's not a word, seduce and get into the world and get everybody to like Christianity now, are working for the wrong purpose. The Bible says real biblical Christianity is going to be totally rejected, and that instead it's will be replaced by a worldwide ecumenical, let's all get together, all the religious system. Religious system. It's the best way I can put it together. Because not one religion, it's all of them getting together in some common ground with somebody who's already got great institutional presence around the world, can be like the organizer, and they all get together. The Hindus and the Catholics and the Christians and so-called and the Buddhists and the Muslims can all work together in one big religious system. The World Council of something, maybe. Have they come up with that already? If they haven't, that'd be a good name for it, right? A World Council of Religions. That'd be good. It's awful, man. That's what the tribulation period is for, you see? A worldwide ecumenical, all the religions come together, religious system of the tribulation, and it is called in the Bible Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. That's what it's called. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. Notice it's not any old harlot, it's the mother of harlots, if I could say it that way. Meaning that all of them get together and there's one super harlot, the madame, I guess, of the false religion, whatever you want to call it, right? That's what's going on. And the pieces are coming together now. It'll be revealed in all its goriness during the tribulation period. But, see, the Lord said, I want my people to know about this, so I'm going to have the book of Revelation written, so that my people can be encouraged. It's discouraging to see all this apostasy, but they can be encouraged because it's all part of the plan that God's already mapped out. And we know it ends for us with the rapture. We won't be here when it gets really bad. And then Christ comes back, so the planet Earth will have the new kingdom, his kingdom. But in between, there'll be a total rejection of biblical Christianity. So don't be discouraged, because again, this is trends. It means you're going to see that less and less people are really interested in the Bible. Not more. Fewer. And you're going to see big movements that have the label of Christian on it that are totally compromising the gospel. And they're working. People are going to say, look at the numbers we have. Look at the thousands of people in this auditorium. It's got to be from God. And it's not. It's not. And that's sobering, but we have to come to terms with that. That's the point. See, this worldwide religious system of the tribulation, this Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, will be acceptable to people all over the world as a religion. It will prove acceptable to all the religions we know about today. It'll even have the veneer, the appearance of Christianity. A veneer is like when you go to Hollywood and they have the sets up. So as long as you're staying on Main Street and you're looking to the left, it looks like a saloon. And on the right, it looks like a hotel. But all you have to do is step back and go around in the back and you find out all it is a flat piece of cardboard with some wood holding it up. That's a veneer. It looks like it's right, but it's fake. And that's the system that's being built today. Apostate Christianity, though, in our time, the last days of the church age, will morph into this harlot, this world religion of the Babylon the Great of Revelation chapter 17. Now, I don't know if we'll get to Revelation chapter 17 this morning, but that's where we're headed. Again, not to be like, ooh, let's just talk about Revelation. A lot of people like to talk about Revelation because it's, you know, there's monsters and it's like a video game and all that. And I can relate to that. It's a good way to get the kids interested in the Bible and stuff. But that's not why we're going. We're going because, remember, we're talking about discernment, discerning the signs of the times. Why are these things happening? How do I make sure I don't fall for it? Numbers are not the issue. Morality is not the issue. Kumbaya and all getting together on a campfire with all the false religions, not the issue, right? It's sticking true to biblical Christianity, which will be rejected more and more. So now I go to the book of Revelation chapter 17 to know why. Because these pieces are being put together for something. And if I look at the something, see, a lot of people can be deceived by the pieces because they look good. They still call themselves Christian and they say things that are okay and they're going to, you know, take care of the poor and it sounds good. But you see, when you sort of be able to fast forward through the Word of God and say, but what is it going to ultimately be? What are you building? You know, you can build a lot of things, but what are you ultimately building? You see, Revelation 17 says this is what they're ultimately building. And it's that false, worldwide, ecumenical religious system called the Mother of Harlots. You know, it'd be interesting. I don't necessarily recommend this, but if you run into some of this stuff in the future, you might say, okay, now you're the harlot, but have you talked to the Mother of Harlots lately? You say, what? Because they're not reading their Bibles. But that's what we're going to do. But first, we're going to just get oriented to the book of Revelation a little bit, because we're going to go to Revelation 17, probably not today, but soon, to see this Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. If you want to read ahead, you can read chapters 17 and 18. But when you do, so you're going to see the value of this guy, because you're going to read that stuff and you can probably say, what are they talking about? Okay, which maybe that's good for you to have that experience. If you studied it before, no fair cheating. You already know what it's about. Okay, but if you haven't, it might be kind of cool for you to read it and say, what the heck are they talking about? It'll give you an understanding of why what I was saying earlier about needing to know a lot of what's in the Bible, really, and be careful to know you're on solid ground when you're making an interpretation of what the harlot is and what the beast is and what the ten horns are and the mountains. A lot of interesting stuff going on there. In any event, that's where we're headed. But I want to just, in closing, before we celebrate the Lord's Supper today, just to begin giving you overview again of the book of Revelation. Get the big picture first. Then when you arrive in chapter 17, you're oriented already. Not just dropping you somewhere. So the book of Revelation, and as we go through this, keep an eye on where chapter 17 falls. 17. When I was 17, was a very good year. Okay, the book of Revelation. See, people wonder why I'm a goofball. But see now, if you forget, if you didn't write down 17 and later on today, and you know anything about Frank Sinatra music, right? You can say, what was that chapter again? And you hear the song, when I was 17, then you know it. All right. Chapter 17. The book of Revelation is the textbook of world history. It's a textbook of world history from the time of John A.D. 96 to the end of time. It's the most unique textbook ever on history. Because every other textbook on history that I've ever read, you see, starts from the distant past and ends up in the recent past. The recent past of cell phones and things like that. No problem. It happens all the time. No problem. Mine, you know what happened? Mine went off too a couple of weeks ago, but nobody knew except maybe somebody in the front, because I get to put mine in the back in my little office there. So it's a textbook of world history. But again, it's interesting. It's history in the future. Those are the kind of, you know, that's the mind games. My ways are not your ways, God said. When I write a history book, I can show you the future in my history book, and that's what he did. So it's a textbook of world history from A.D. 96, when John wrote it, all the way to the end of time. And it's divided in four major parts. This is all we're going to get to this morning. But if you get this much, you're oriented. There's four major sections of the book of Revelation. It's 22 chapters, but there's four periods of time. If that's Jesus, let him know, you know, I want to know what's going on, because he needs to talk to me about something after. It's your son? All right, tell him we'll pray for him. Tell him where you are. Say we'll pray for him and give him his name. All right, so there's four major sections of the book of Revelation. It's all history. So it's like if you could like open the book of Revelation and if you had a table of contents, it would look like this. The church on earth and in heaven, chapters 1 to 5. Notice the church. There's a part of this that's involving the church. Because when John was writing, this is one of the things to realize, okay? When John's writing, he's writing in A.D. 96, okay? And so that most of the church is future. You see, he's writing about the church. That's important because, for example, we're going to see in chapter 17 of the book of Revelation that when he gets a glimpse of the harlot, it says he was shocked. He was like, what? What is? I can't believe that's what that turned out to be. Want to know why? Because all he knew was the church of A.D. 96. Before all the things happened in those trends. He can't believe how it ended up. So it's important to understand where he's writing in AD 96. And the first five chapters are on the church in earth, on earth and in heaven. That's where I know a lot of people think that the rapture occurs after chapter 3. I agree with you. But the church is still around, it's just in heaven. And there's two more chapters describing it in heaven. Then the tribulation period is the bulk of this book, of a 22-chapter book from chapter 6 to 18. By the way, that's 13 chapters. All right, you have to include chapter 6. So you go 18 minus 6 plus 1. Always add the plus 1. All right, so that's 13 chapters on the tribulation period. And then two chapters on the millennial reign, Christ coming back. That's 19 and 20. And then the last two chapters are on the eternal state. Everybody wants to know what heaven is like. That's the best place in the Bible to read it, because that's the eternal state. So, what's the chapter we're going to go to see the harlot? When I was 17. Where is that occurring? Tribulation period. Notice, is that towards the beginning of that section of the book or towards the end? Towards the end. In fact, what we're going to find out, I'll have this close because we're going to do the Lord's Supper. We're going to find out that actually the whole history is laid out before that. And then John goes back and says, there's something, before I finish telling you about the tribulation period, there's something I got to give you. It's not the chronological order, but it's something that occurs, two things that I got to tell you about in more detail. And that's 17 and 18. You know, not to get into all the technical detail, but the end of chapter 16, everything's been mapped out. There's these things called the judgments. There's seven of them. They're all done by the end of 16. And then John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, I got to go back. And I got to give you a lot more information about this thing called Babylon. So I'm going back. And then before he gets into the second advent, we finish up learning about Babylon. And that's what we're going to do the next time we gather together. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity this morning to go to your word and to be warned and encouraged. As we see these trends towards apostasy in the church, we understand we got to stay away from that and stay oriented to your word. But at the same time, your word reveals the great pictures and information about why it is that these things are happening and how you come on top at the end, and that it all leads to your son being glorified, and that we know you're going to take great care of us. And so we just rest in that. And Father, we just ask now for the Holy Spirit's guidance and direction as we do this one ritual that is given to us in the church age of celebrating the Lord's Supper. May it be a time, Father, where we concentrate on the right things, actually, the death of your Son, what it means until he comes. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. At this time, I would like the ushers to come forward and to please pass out the communion elements. All right. Looks like we're set here. The subject we've been learning about lately is discernment, of course. Oh, no, Jack, we're not going to have a video. No problem, man. Yeah, we're not having a video. Discernment, and you've been looking at it most recently in terms of discerning what's going on in the signs of the times in the church. Last time we gathered together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, we saw that discernment showed up in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 concerning the Lord's Supper. And we saw that the discernment that was involved is discerning the body correctly. And there's been all kinds of interpretations, but if you just follow the line of how the body is talked about in connection with the eating and the bread, you realize that it has to do with the body of Christ now, the church, to be able to correctly see things about what the real church is. Now, last time we talked about that in terms of not having divisions, that when we gather together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're gathering together as one body, and we are to be enlightened by the Word of God about the true meaning and nature of Jesus Christ as expressed in his body, the church. And that's a mouthful. Let me say that again. When we gather together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are to be enlightened by the Word of God as to the true meaning and nature of Christ as expressed in his body, the church. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul writes to the Corinthian church, "Flee from idolatry. I speak to you as wise men. Judge, discern what I say. Is not the cup of blessing, which we bless in the Lord's Supper, a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break, a sharing in the body of Christ. Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. When we gather together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are to discern that. To discern the fact that we are one body, and it's the body of Christ. You know, after Jesus Christ rose from the dead, one time he was on a road to Emmaus. And on that road, some disciples joined him. And they didn't know who he was for a long time, the whole journey, in fact. And there's some interesting, amazing things that went back and forth between the two of them. But then they finally arrived, and Jesus acted like he was going forward, but they said, "Why don't you just stay with us?" And he did. And then it says at one point that he started explaining all the scriptures about Moses and the prophets, explaining why that Messiah they were talking about had to die and rise again from the dead. But even though he said he had to keep going, they asked him to stay with him that night. And it said that when he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and he blessed it. And breaking it, he began giving it to them. And then it says, then their eyes were opened, discernment. And they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. But he was recognized in the breaking of the bread. When we gather together to break the bread, we need to recognize Christ. Here, he said, wherever two or more of you are gathered, I'm there. That's what he said. And so we know him by the flesh no longer, but we do know he's here. He's with us when we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. We are to bring to remembrance his death until he comes. But why did he die? You know, he died so that a great company of his brothers and sisters would be gathered together. And the Bible says in the book of Ephesians that the church is now the fullness of Christ in this world. And when Saul was attacking Christians and Jesus Christ accosted him on the road to Damascus, he didn't say, "Hey, Saul, why are you bothering my church?" He said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" So it's a very serious thing to discern the body rightly, to understand that Christ sees it as himself. You know, this unity, as it were, of real believers, the bride, not the harlot, not the false church, but when the real believers in Christ gather together, he sees that as his body. And so to do anything to damage that unity is a very serious thing in God's eyes. And that's why he says what he does. And so let's just understand that we're gathered here to discern the body rightly, but we're gathered here also to recognize Christ in this breaking of the bread. And to put those two things together. I'm here to recognize Christ as we break the bread together. And I'm also here to see correctly what this royal family really is. That it really is a unified presence, manifestation of Christ in this world. And that's a very precious thing that we bring to mind every time we gather together to celebrate the Lord's Supper. So let's do that this morning and bringing to remembrance what he did for us. And to understand that we should, when we are to self-examine before the Lord's Supper, you know what? It's not to say all my sins. It's really to say, do I really get it? Do I understand this mystery of Christ and his church? Do I understand why he died? Do I understand the value he places on this unity? He kept saying it after the Lord's Supper when he prayed to his Father. He said, "I'm praying that they all be together. And not the false, you know, ecumenism, but the real members of my body could recognize that is his presence in the world now." And it's so interesting that the two places where the Lord's Supper is presented, one in the Gospels about the Last Supper, how we call it, and then here in the book of 1 Corinthians, do you realize that the setting for both of those teachings is maximum chaos and division in the people that were gathered together? The apostles, remember, they were all saying, "I want to be the greatest. This one sitting there is about to go betray him." I mean, it's maximum chaos, and I love that. The reason I love that is that the Lord's saying, "I know you're not there yet, and I'm going to teach you by showing you the kind of worst manifestations of what happens when you're not together. But I want this to be an opportunity for every one of you to realize the importance of seeing correctly Christ among us." So let's do that as we take the bread and the cup this morning. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11:23, "I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, He broke it and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So in thinking about, once again, his body, his person, how he died and how he rose and how he's gathering together the royal family, let us eat the bread. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And then I want to read this again this time around. Then he says, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, not understanding the meaning of it, he's guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. He doesn't get it. But a man or a woman must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he eats and drinks, he who eats and drinks, drinks judgment to himself. When? If he sinned this week? No. If he does not discern the body correctly. If he doesn't get it, why are we gathered together? What's the value and importance? And I know I'm teaching this again. I know you're holding your cups up. But it's important. That's what we're gathered together to do. To see Christ among us. And for this, every time we do this, to understand he died and he rose again. So you have this great company of believers called his body. So let's drink the cup in that understanding. Heavenly Father, thank you for another opportunity to be with the saints this morning and to share the Lord's Supper together and to reflect on what it means about what you've accomplished for us by your death and what you are seeing as the manifestation of your presence on this earth through the royal family. And help us to keep that understanding in mind and to discern the body correctly. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. On his merits, we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dane, would you please come forward this morning? Dane is a trooper because he's got a cold, which a lot of us have gotten recently. But so don't make fun of his voice, all right, this morning. I'm going to get you if you do. He's got a good man. So he's going to teach us a little bit, just a couple of minutes here, about the meaning of giving in connection with gathering together.
Thank you, Pastor, my good friend. Appreciate that. Good morning, everyone. Here's something you never heard me say before. A reminder that our offering box is on the wall in the back. And your giving is always a private matter. Here at our church, we want it to always be a private matter between you and God alone of what you give. But there are periodic exceptions to this rule. Like November 18th, we will be passing the offering plate, basket, bucket, I don't know what it's going to be, amongst you here in the congregation. So keep that in mind. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul writes to the Corinthians telling them how he knows how eager they are to help the poor. And because the Corinthians did send material aid, they reap from the prayers of the Jerusalem Christians who, in praising God, received his blessings on their Corinthian brethren. This spirit of selflessness is a consequence of God's surpassing grace, which is expressed in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, Paul writes this amazing but short verse, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." The word thanks here in this verse means grace and favor. Believers are to give favor to God because of his favors given to them. His greatest gift is eternal salvation and spiritual riches. Through his rich Son, who became poor for our sake, such a gift is indescribable. Indescribable indeed. With such an amazing gift given to us, we should want to give back generously, freely, and cheerfully, because no wealth we can obtain in this world can compare to the spiritual riches and eternal salvation that awaits us in heaven, all given to us by our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who have benefited from such a spiritual gift, all stemming from God's grace, should not hesitate to help by giving to the church and to others in need in any way they can. Let us pray for the offering. Oh Lord, we thank and love you so much for your greatest gift to us, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as we give to the offering this morning, we ask you, O Lord, to use this offering for your will and your glory alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.